Go to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I'm going to start on verse 1 of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. I am coming to my garden, my sisters, my spouse. I have gathered my mirth with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved, putting his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him, I rose up to open to my beloved. And my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed. When he spake, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me, they smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your precious word that you've given us. We pray, my Father, that you would open up all our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart that's here according to thy will and purpose. We pray, my Father, that above all, that you would be lifted up and magnified and glorified. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. You know, as I've read the scriptures, and I've done it for many years already, what I have found is that God uses everything in this world, in this life, in this firmament, just to bring his messages to make it real clear so that when you read, you won't get confused. He'll use the wind, he'll use the sky, he'll use the stars, he'll talk about the sun, he'll talk about night, he talks about day. He goes on into the things of nature that we see all the time, and he relates things with the trees, with the flowers, with the soil, with the so many things, the birds, the different fowls of the air. He goes on and talks about men and women. And he uses all kinds of men and women, all kinds of occupations. He speaks about the poor. He speaks about the rich. He'll talk about a king and he'll talk about a beggar. You see him speaking about all occupations, doctors, lawyers, priests, people with all types of occupations, those that are poor, those that are rich. So what you see is that God has everything covered so that nobody will make an excuse. Nobody will be able to say, I didn't understand this. God uses everything, the simple things that we see, so that you will not be able to say, I didn't understand what you were saying, Lord. He throws it at you real slow pitch so that you'll be able to hit it. For people like me, I think he even rolls it down the line just so I can hit it. But he makes sure that you understand his word. And all things, my friend, all things were created by him and for him. That's Jesus Christ. All things, he made it for him and for him. And you see also in the book of Romans chapter 1, he says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things. So you see, nobody will be able to have an excuse. I didn't understand what you meant. It was just too hard for me to comprehend thy word. So what I've picked is the Song of Solomon. It's not one that you find preachers preaching on it or bringing sermons from this. It's a difficult story to relate. But the thing is, if you read it just like somebody who never read the Bible, you're going to get confused and you're going to get offended and you're going to say, what is this? I've heard comments from people that don't know the scriptures and they criticize it real bad. But I want you to know that everything that God writes in here, there's a purpose and a reason. Every single word is important with God. If he says every jot and tittle shall not pass until it's fulfilled, then obviously we need to pay attention to every word. And every word is so significant that if you would just take it at face value, it's hard to understand. But let me tell you, I recommend to everybody read the word and then read it again and read it again. And after a while, things begin to come up and you'll be able to understand some things. This is how the world does things too. I remember when I was going to college, I didn't know how to study. But I would read my assignments over and over and over. And if I read it 5 times and then I was given an exam, I did real good. Towards the end, I was only reading it 2 times and I was failing. But the same way in the police department, I asked many times people that were way up in the ladder that were captains and lieutenants, I would ask them, what's your method? Do you get key cards or how do you study? And everybody all the time would tell me, it's repetitious. Read it and read it and read it. And when you have read it 10 times and you start reading the first sentence, you already know how it ends. Then you know it. The same thing applies to God's word. Read it and read it and read it. And sometimes you can't understand it. That's okay. Nobody understands everything, but let me tell you, every word of God is pure, it's powerful, and it has a meaning. He didn't just write his word just at random. He didn't just throw in words just to fill in the blank. Everything is significant, and this is why I chose this particular book, rather. It was my anniversary, me and my wife, 43 years, so I thought, well, let me look into the Song of Solomon. Because this is about love. And I've loved her for 43 years. But I'm going to be actually just hanging out at verse 6 and 7. But before I get there, let me just start with verse 1 just to bring you to this point. Because when I look at the scriptures, the things that I see, I begin to relate to what I've read before throughout the Bible. This is not just a random writing of things that don't make sense. Look at verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. He says, I am coming to my garden, my sister, my love. When I read that, I'm not thinking of some yo-yo just coming into his garden. I think of Jesus Christ when he came into his garden. You know why? Because that's what he said. He says in the book of John, chapter 5, he says, read the scriptures, because they are they which testify of me. And he convicted 2 people of they were wrong, he says, and he expounded unto them all the scriptures, starting from Moses, and all through the scriptures concerning himself. So when I read this, I know it's talking about Jesus. And immediately I say, yep. He came to his garden. He came to Israel. That's his first coming. That's how I look at it. Because when he came, beloved, the Bible says that he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So when I see here, I am coming to my garden, I look at it, oh, that's the first coming of Christ. And then you go to the verse 2. Right in the middle, he says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Now, somebody who doesn't know the scriptures and just reads it like that, you might get the wrong impression. But when I read this, open to me, my sister, my love, this is Jesus Christ when he came. He wanted for people to come to him. He wanted people to love him. He wanted to be received. And this was his message. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, he came, and he came into his own, but his own received him not. So this is Jesus who has come, and he's asked, given an invitation, but he wasn't received. Look now at verse 3. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? Some people would say, huh? If you put off your coat and you don't know how to put it back on, he's not talking about some moron that don't know how to slip his hand on his coat. This is my Lord. He has put off his coat. In other words, when you read the Bible, you read in the book of Philippians that he took on the form of a man. He put on the coat of humanity. He took off his robly coat, the one that he has in heaven, and he left it there, and he came into this world just like you and I. He humbled himself. And when he talks about here, how shall I put it on? Well, how shall he put it on? The only way he can put on his royal robe is to take this other one off. And the way he takes it off, he has to die. He came to go to the cross to die for your sins and mine. And once he put it on, he was determined he was going to go all the way to the cross. He came to die. That's why he was called the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. So you see, when I see all of these, it just reminds me of my Lord. But let's go to verse 6. And he says, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed. When he spake, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. You know, I just want to tell you that this is exactly what happened to me. He also called me a long time ago. And I closed the door on him. And I wouldn't open the door for my Lord. And that's what happens to many people. You're called by God. God uses the preachers. He uses his word. He uses gospel tracts. He wants to call you unto himself. He could have seen an angel. He could have had it just like in the book of Revelation, where one is standing one foot on the sea and the other one on land, and he declares to the whole world. He could have done the same thing, but instead he put people in charge like you and I to go and deliver the message. So what I see here is that the message had been delivered, and when I went to open the door, he was gone. The Bible tells me also that he will not always strive with men. He calls you, and then there's a time when he says, a later date, another day, he'll forget about you. That's why the Bible is very explicit. He says, call upon him while he is near. But you see, the thing is that all the things that happen to us in our own lives, this is it's so well related to the way things are in the Scriptures. When I see these of how this person was looking and couldn't find nobody, I relate it to my life. That's how it happened. But let me just go back and talk to you about my marriage when I met my wife. Because everything in life that happens to us, it happens for a reason, and God is giving you a message. Even if you didn't have God's word, you could just look at marriage and it relates to God. The how to raise the children, how to have a good marriage, how to who's in charge at home, and so many other things. And it's the same thing that God has. It was given to us so that there would be no mistake. And 43 years ago, I married her. But let me tell you, 9 months before that, that's when I met her. And when we met, we weren't looking for each other. And of course, I'm just a man, just like all the other guys. They'll agree with me. We're just looking for beauty. We're looking for somebody that's good looking. We have no clue about the what really to look for, but that's what I was looking for, and I found it. When I saw, I found it. I didn't compromise one bit. I said, man, I've seen beauty, but this is really beautiful. Now, my wife had to compromise a lot with me because she was looking for somebody tall, dark, and handsome, and all she got was the dark part. But the thing is that I had no clue, no idea of what to look for in a wife. I didn't even know I would marry her. But then as I began to know her, and see what kind of a girl she was, I realized that she was of a meek and quiet spirit. That's great in the sight of God. Now, I didn't know that. I hadn't read the scriptures. I didn't know what God said. All I know is that I saw it and I liked it. Because that's what God has also given us, that understanding. Everything in this life we're able to see and understand. We're looking for beauty, and I was looking for, when I saw how responsible she was. She was 21 years old and working and helping with the family, taking care of the family. Her mom, her dad, her brother. Her mom was also working, but she took care of a lot of things. And I saw this is a hardworking lady. She's responsible. And of course, I was also very well off. I was working a part-time job, making $20 a week. I was driving a 19 throw-it-away Ford, so I thought I looked real good. But the thing is, my biggest concern, let me just tell you, my biggest concern was I wanted somebody that would love me. I didn't know too many things else. I wanted somebody that would be faithful to me. Now, that's something that God put in our hearts. I know you thought the same way when you were going to get married. I'm marrying somebody that's going to be faithful and stick with me. Thick or thin, you want somebody to be with you. You want somebody that will give you some comfort. And it's not that I wasn't looking for anything else. We weren't looking into our past history. I didn't look into her family. And I'm glad she didn't look into mine either. Because if she had, she would have seen, oh, mom and dad divorced. All the grandparents divorced. All his cousins are all divorced. The uncles, everybody, what a family. She probably would have rejected me. But then if I had looked at hers, I might have rejected her too. But you know how similar it is to God. When God comes looking for you, He's not looking to see what baggage you had. He doesn't care what you have done. What He cares about is what you can do. He knows that you're not good. He really compromised. When He looks at you, He's not looking for just that little glimmer in your eye to see if He can see a little speck of goodness in you. Some of you might think, well, somehow He chose me. He saw maybe something good. Let me tell you what He saw. He saw that you were a sinner. When Jesus spoke, He says, there is no one good but one, and that's God. So He has already told you, you're not good enough. And if we think that we have something to offer, maybe our righteousness, He already tells you, all your righteousness is nothing but dirty rags. If we think that we have just any little bitty thing of goodness to offer God, He gives you a description of men. When Isaiah was talking to the people of Israel, He's talking to you too. We're no better. He says, oh Israel, you're sick. From the top of the head to the bottom of your feet, you're filled with sores, and they need to be cleansed. That's why the Lord goes on, or Isaiah goes on to say, he's speaking for God. He said, but let us reason together. Though your sins are like crimson, they shall be white as snow. You see all those cankerous sores, all those, your head fainting. Everything was bad and stunk. God saw it, but He's talking about sins. And that's how we came into this life. We come just like that. There's nothing that we can claim for ourselves. And when I was looking for my wife, the only thing I knew and understood very clearly, I wanted somebody to love me. Let me tell you something. When If you think that somehow God did something good in you, God has done it before. He created somebody perfect. That was Lucifer. You might know him as Satan. You might know him as that serpent. Maybe as that old dragon. That father of lies. A murderer from the beginning. But when you're reading the scriptures in Ezekiel 28, you will find something very amazing about Lucifer. The Bible says that he was created with all wisdom. He was covered with all the precious stones of this world. And it describes him, the diamonds, the rubies, the emeralds, the topaz, all the things that were precious. He was covered like that. God did a tremendous job. Not only that, but he anointed him as the cherub that covereth. He was at God's holy hill. This is the devil himself. The Bible says, he said, thou wast perfect in all thy ways. And thou wast created. He was a created being, but then the Bible says, till iniquity was found in thee. He was cast out. God's not going to stand for sin. No sin will enter into heaven. He threw him out, just like one third of all the angels. You think they were ugly beings? Now they are. They're demons. But one third of them, he tells you in the book of Jude, he said they left their first estate. They left their habitation. Nobody told them, get out of here. They left it. That's what happens. So if we might think that maybe God saw something good, Satan was made extremely good. He was made perfect. But when iniquity comes in, it changes the whole picture. When iniquity came into us, when sin came into the world, it ruins. But let me tell you something. The reason I told you the story of my wife, when I met her, the commitment that I saw, I thought that she would love me. I chose her. I asked her to marry me. But you know what? Even though I had chosen, if she had said, you know what? We're on a different page. You don't really meet my standards. I want to look for somebody else. That would have been the end of it. I would have kept on looking. She would have kept on looking. But obviously we were in the same page. But you know, that's what God teaches. God is love, and he wants us to love him. Amen. That's the reason he created us. And even in the commandments, the first commandment he says, thou shalt have no other gods, and you don't bow down to nobody. And then Moses explained it in Deuteronomy. He says, listen, Israel, let me give you that what God is saying. His first commandment and greatest commandment, let me put it to you in plain English. You're supposed to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said the same thing. In other words, what God is looking for is for love. And what he does, the Bible says very plainly, he looks for truth in the inward parts. So when I was looking for a wife, and I realized that this is the one that I want, that's all that I really cared for. That was my most important thing. Is she going to love me? And this is what God's looking for. Because he tells you in the scriptures, this is how I'm able to relate, and God can relate. He gives us this kind of experience in life. So when we compare our experience in this life and we see what God says, it matches. He wants our love. The reason Israel was constantly being chastised, the reason they were being thrown out and kicked out and going through so many problems is because they would start serving other gods. This makes God very jealous. The same way like you and I. If my wife would start messing around, I would get very jealous. If I would start doing the same thing, she would be very jealous. Who made us that way? God made us that way. You see, when I look at the scriptures and I see that God says, I'm a very jealous God, I understand. Because I am married, I think the same way. God put me in this life and I'm able to see, I have no excuse to say, well, I did not know that. I didn't know I could go out and have other lovers. God had just what he wrote in the Bible. This is exactly how we are. I can relate with that. And God tells me in the scriptures that I'm supposed to seek him. I'm supposed to call him. The Bible tells you very plainly many, many times. In Brother Kincaid said one time, God's phone number is J-E-R-E-33-3. That's Jeremiah 33:3. He says, call on me and I will answer. All you have to do is call him. That's what he says in the Bible. Isaiah also said it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while it is near. You see, when I read verse 6, let me get back to my text. When I read verse 6, it brought tears to my eyes. I started crying. I said, that's me. That's how I was. I closed my doors on my God. I wandered away. And then when I came to look, he wasn't there. And then I'm going about trying to find love in all the wrong places, the way the song says. I started looking at other churches. I kept asking people, take me to your church. Let me see what they preach. At the same time, I'm reading the scriptures as fast as I can. I'm trying to find God. I couldn't find him. And that's so much happens to so many people. They decide that they're going to go on their own. And they rejected God when he's calling you. And he calls you by his word. He calls you by the preaching. And you're supposed to respond. But the more you keep putting it off, and then you go home and you want to make a decision at home, by that time, you're lukewarm. You're not too convicted anymore. And then when you start looking, the same thing happens to you. You try to open the door and he's not there. You try to call on him and he won't answer. But this is what the Bible teaches you throughout or everywhere else. Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in. We will sup. We will have fellowship. I will live with you. But you have to open the door. Now God, what he's saying very, very plainly, if any man, he's looking for a heart. He's looking for a broken and contrite heart. That's what the Bible says. And that's what you need to be. You need to be broken when he's calling you. You need to realize that you might not have another chance. You might be like those five foolish virgins. They were just like the other ones that were wise. They were all waiting for the same person. They all were dressed alike. They were all virgins. They all had a lamp. But five were missing the oil. Probably the oil is the Holy Spirit. That's how I look at it. They weren't taken away. And I don't see God feeling sorry for them. When they say, oh, give us another chance, sorry. The door is locked. The door is closed. And that's how it's going to be for so many people. The person on verse 6 reminds me so much of me. He came calling when I was 16 years old. And probably if I searched my life a little closer, he probably had called me before that. But at the age of 16, he sent somebody very plain, very clear. He talked to me about Jesus. He gave me his little Bible. It took me 2 days to read the entire New Testament, except for the book of Revelation. Of course, I was in jail. I got in a fight. I had no place else to go. But how long has it taken you to read the Bible? You claim to be saved for years. There's so many people that have been saved for a long time. They haven't even finished it once. Not even the New Testament. They read a little bit here, a little bit there. Are you saved? God calls you. And He wants to save you. But you also have to open the door. Isaiah 65, on verse 2. There's a verse very, very important. I'm going to read it to you. He says, therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. I'm thinking he's talking about the times of the tribulation. He says, let me read it again. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. But did evil before my eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. You see, God is saying He called. He's also saying you chose the wrong thing. This is a responsibility that we all have. It's a responsibility that I also had to take upon myself. This is what we go through in this life. It's just like in the scriptures when you read in Luke chapter 10 about the man that was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And some thieves got a hold of him. They knocked him out and left him half dead. Here comes the scribe, the priest. He didn't help him. Here comes the lawyer. He didn't help him because the law cannot help you. Neither can religion. And then here comes a Samaritan. That's Jesus Christ. He came in. He picked him up. He took him home. He took care of his wounds and paid for him to stay at a place. That's our Lord. He used His Holy Spirit. He cleanses you with His blood. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses you from all sin. Not just some of it. So you see, when you read the scriptures, it speaks very clearly. There is nobody will have an excuse that you didn't understand. You didn't understand some of the stories. You can understand the other ones. One will apply to you, I'll guarantee you. God covered all His angles. He used all kinds of stories so that He would not miss anyone in this world. But let me just finish off with the Song of Solomon in chapter 6. He says on verse 2, he says, my beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather the lilies. You know, when I read that, I said, well, he had left. He wouldn't answer. And all of a sudden, the writer says, he's at his garden. He's feeding on the gardens. He's gathering his lilies. You see, if you just read it and take it at face value, you would say, well, he's one of those guys who just likes to chase butterflies and get some flowers and take it to mama. I don't know. But the thing is, this is not a wimp. This is my Lord and Savior. When you start chasing down the words, what does He mean? What's He doing? He came back. He's seen His Holy Spirit. The Bible says that He would send His Holy Spirit and He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is here. He uses His Word. He convicts people. The lilies that He's gathering, when I saw that, I said, okay, those are those that He's taking home. The lilies is not just a little flower that we see all the time everywhere. The lily, what I see, is what Jesus said. He says, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He's talking about the saints. It's not just a lily. God is talking about the saints. We will be arrayed. And let me tell you, the righteousness, the robe of righteousness that He's going to give us, We're going to look like Jesus. In other words, Solomon will have nothing on you. All the robe that he wore and all the jewelry that he wore and his crowns with jewels is nothing compared to what his saints will look. So when he says that he is gathering his jewels, my question to you now, beloved, is, are you on that garden right now? Are you one of those lilies? Are you one of those jewels that God will eventually pick? When the time comes, and we might be in a later time than what you think, and it's time to pick us all up, will you be there? Let me tell you, the only way you can get into God's garden, and you can become one of God's lilies, and be picked up by Him at the appropriate time, at the correct time, because the Bible does say that we have an appointment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You're not going to miss this appointment. God's not going to miss it. You will be there. He will pick up His jewels. He will pick up His lilies. But the only way you can get into that garden is if you just call upon Him. God's not looking at your history. He's not going to look and see what have you done in the past. He just says, come as you are. I'm glad He's like that. I'm glad me and my wife didn't look into each other's histories. It's the same way. God looks in the inward parts. He looks at the heart. If you have a broken heart and a contrite heart, the Bible says He won't reject you. It don't matter who you are or what you've done. That doesn't matter. He'll take you. That's why He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's why Jesus came. When the Bible says, how shall I put back my coat? It means He had to die. And that's what He did. He put on His coat. He's now in heaven. He's at the throne. But the only way you can get to Him is to become one of His lilies. You have to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. There is no other way. He only made it one way. It's not like the world says that you can go this way, you can go that way, and we all get to the same spot. God said there's only one way, and that way is through Jesus. Amen. It's not through God, it's not through the Messiah. It is through Jesus. God has lifted up His name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, everybody is going to bow and everybody will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible is very plain. Salvation comes only through His name. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, only the name of Jesus. It's not the name of any saint. It's not the name of any church. It's not the name of any work you can do. There's nothing you can do. Christ did it all. Even though right here He tells you, He was talking to the people and He says, hey, look at the lilies. Consider the lilies. They don't even spin and they don't turn. In other words, they're not trying to impress God. There's nothing they can do. And so are you. There's nothing you can do. You're not going to spin for Him. But you know what you can do? You can repent. God knows you can. That's why He says repent. He didn't tell you that in vain. You can seek Him. He tells you in Isaiah 45, I did not say seek ye Me in vain. In other words, if he call you seek ye Me, that's because you can seek Him. David says, Lord, You said to seek You, and I will seek Thy face. Over and over and over, He calls you. He tells you, come on to Me. All over. So this morning, what I'm telling you is, come to Jesus. Come to Him. Repent of your sins. Is that something that you're going to do that's outstanding? When I accepted Him, I said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I humbled myself just like that publican. I wasn't trying to offer up anything to Him. All I said was, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And I did it with many tears because God broke my heart. It broke me when I read this, when it says, I came to look for him, to him whom my soul loveth. And I couldn't find him. And I said, yep, I was there. I'm just thankful he came back. I'm thankful he came back to his garden. I'm thankful he sent his Holy Spirit. And this morning, if you just repent of your sins, he's not asking anything from you. Just repent of your sins and say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Amen. And he will come into your heart. He's asking, hey, open the door. And I'll come in. And I'll sup with you. He wants to save you. He already paid for your sins. He just wants to come in and sup with you. And the moment you do it, you don't bring nothing with you. Just your heart. He's seeking truth in the inward parts. That's your heart. You come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. And he'll receive you immediately. He that says, to give, whosoever will ask, like he told that woman, to give him, for her to receive the Holy Spirit, he says, I would have given it to you if you had just asked. That's all he's looking for. A broken heart, repented. That you couldn't do it on your own. You offended him. But it doesn't matter how many times, how often, how much you did it. If you just repent of your sins right now and call upon him, he will save your soul. Let's stand up and sing the song that we sing.